I just told them it kind of makes me feel spoiled when they do this, moving this stuff around. Dear, if you could take note of that for home. I think I better just enjoy the spoiling here. That's what I think. Hey, I have a question. Have you ever been followed? You know, normally I've heard that if you notice someone following you, it's not a good thing, and you probably ought to turn that in somewhere. But just the other day, I realized I started getting invitations on my email for me to follow someone else. They wanted me to follow them. And one of them, I didn't even know. And they wanted me to follow them. So, I started thinking about that, looked up a little information on it, and at least they kind of gave some information on who they were a bit and all of that. But it still made me more puzzled because this one person in particular already was following 440 people. And besides that, they had 540 people following them. And I'm thinking it could get kind of crowded with 540 people and myself following them, you know? Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. And I don't know what I'm talking about either. You might guess that I don't do too much on Twitter. And that's where that reference would be. And I don't tweet much. And maybe I should, maybe I will in the future. But I currently don't, but that's where the idea of following came from. At least, as I said, this person gave, this one that I didn't know, gave some information. They said that they were an author and a history nerd and a coffee addict. I don't know if I would admit that one, by the way. I don't know if I would put that on there, but a coffee addict. And a creativity junkie. That's kind of what they put on there. Here's the deal. As we begin to kind of get into more in-depth of what we're talking about, the attributes of God, here's what I want you to know. I think God wants you to follow him. And he actually, in this true sense, truer sense than Twitter, he is actually following you. And you don't even have to say, please do it. He just kind of knows, you know, he's just following. And I think that's what he wants. The other thing, it kind of goes along with what I said about this other person. They at least told me something about themselves, as small as it was. And I think God wants us to know about him. And I think he wants us to know him. And the only way that we can get to know him is if we can begin to understand a bit about what he's like. What he likes, what he dislikes, what he does, his personality, and so forth. And I really think that that's what he wants. He wants us to follow him. By the way, I wouldn't suggest going to try to follow this that I made. I just kind of created that. You might get some really weird stuff if you go out there and try to follow that somewhere. I just kind of made that one up. Just as another bit of preliminary, a couple of preliminary words, I want to suggest to you that there's some things that we need to understand about the attributes of God. More than us trying, Rick and myself, we're going to try to do what we can to kind of get things aligned so we understand a little bit more about them. But there are four things that we need to understand just in general. And some of those are a little less easy to read than the others. But the first one is that God's attributes are all very much interwoven with each other. God is not just one thing. It's kind of they're all interwoven. In fact, sometimes one is dependent on the other one. They have to work interchangeably with one another because we're looking at a whole being. We're not just looking at one particular thing. It reminded me of the old Indian proverb where they got six different guys to be blindfolded and try to describe what an elephant was like. And so they got one guy that was blindfolded, and he felt the tusk. And he said, oh, an elephant is like a spear. Another one felt the tail and said, an elephant is like a rope. Another one felt the trunk and said, oh, it's like a snake, and on and on and on. And God is not an elephant, but he has so much more than what we will describe. even at our best efforts. So all of these are interchangeable, or not interchangeable, but they all are interwoven. Second thing we need to understand is God is far more than the sum of our attempts to describe his attributes. Rick is really good, and I try to be somewhere in there, but God is far more than these attributes, and actually even far more than these that we'll be concentrating on. He just exceeds everything that we can possibly think about. The third thing we need to understand as we enter into this whole aspect of attributes is we can understand the facts surrounding God, but our human minds still will not totally comprehend all that we're talking about. And it's okay for us to say that, and it's okay for us to understand that we can't understand because we're human and he is eternal. The fourth thing is that unless who God is affects who we are and how we live, then our consideration of the attributes really has little effect. And you see, this is not a fact time. This is not a time for us to just learn all the facts about God. But I hope that every week, at least somewhere in your mind, you have this question, and we'll actually ask this question in today's message. I hope that you ask the question, okay, well, that's what God is like. So what? What difference does it make? Because if it doesn't touch our lives, then we can learn all the facts. In fact, sometimes we in the church have been guilty of that. We learn facts. And sometimes we need to just stop for a while and let it be applied to our lives. Those are just some preliminary things I wanted to say today. And now pass that on to what I'm going to be sharing today. I'd like for you to take a look at this picture. And I know that you can't see a lot of the details. I even couldn't tell a whole lot about it. But it does have meaning in my life, and it does have meaning to what I want to say today. You can't see much except that it's overgrown. But this is a picture of my granny and granddad's house down in Arkansas. And the only way that you would know some of the details is if you had been there many, many years past. It has on the front two main entrances. Does anybody remember houses that had two main entrances? And in this particular house, the one on our right was an entrance into the kitchen. That was the place of most activity, it seemed like, as I was growing up. And the one on the left was the entrance into what was a living room / bedroom. You see, it didn't have a 4-bedroom or a 3-bedroom. It had a 2-bedroom. And one was a living room / bedroom there on the front. And I think it had a back bedroom that was kind of would have been classified as a second bedroom. And the bathroom, in case you're wondering, was a private bathroom. And it was several steps behind the house. And you hoped it was private. I think even though this is a bit sad to see, and you can't even tell this, but when I took this picture just a few years ago, it was kind of saddened to me because I could still remember some of the things that went on in my childhood. And this house has long since been vacant. It has actually been kind of abused by some poor renters and so forth. And now, as you can tell by just what you can see, it has just grown up. And I actually was almost leery of walking up through the grass and the brush and all of that, kind of traipsing up through there to get the picture. But even though this is a sad image to me, kind of thinking about what all has happened and where the house is today, I wanted to show you this picture despite you not knowing about it and despite you can't tell much about it, because it demonstrates a contrast of what I want to talk about today. You see, this house was man-made. I'm assuming my granddad built it. I don't really know that. But even in a man, my granddad, or whoever it was, in their right mind would understand that anything that is made by man will at some point cease to exist. And this one is well on the way to ceasing to exist. And that's true with everything. In fact, let's do just one little real quick demonstration here and let you do the demonstration, okay? We don't need any verbalizing. Just kind of spend like 10, 15 seconds. Pick out 5 to 6 things that you can see or people. Look around the room. Just look around. You don't have to verbalize it. Just kind of image in your mind and pick out 5 to 6 things that you see. Just anyone, any person, thing, whatever it might be. Go ahead, do that. Are you doing that? I'm looking at your eyes. I'm seeing if you're looking around. So here's the deal. Anything that you looked at is like this house. It will not forever exist. It just won't. There's an end coming. Even the people that you might have glanced at, there's an end coming. And the reason for that is that we are all not self-existent. We will stop existing at some point. Every piece of furniture, everything that you can see in this place, and everything in the world, actually, will cease to exist at some point. There is only one person who will never cease to exist, and that's God. You see, we don't need to bypass this so easily. There's only one that is self-existent. God was not born. He wasn't created. He had no beginning. He will have no end. He had no origin. He has no birthday. Because he is who he is. He's not dependent upon anything. He's not dependent upon you. He's not dependent upon me. He doesn't need anything because he's self-existent. All things exist within the realm of who he is. Now, you know as well as I do, not just by the picture of the house, but all of us as humans can never claim that. You know, we may not need food as much as we think it, but we think we need food, and we probably need air, and we probably need water, and we need some of those things. God needs none of that. Because he is self-contained, if you would. He is self-existent. Someone has said that the whole idea of being implies self-sustenance. That's why God is called the supreme being. Now, there is a little bit of question how we got our names when we talk about human beings. Because we are not beings in the sense that God is a being. It might be more appropriate if we call ourselves human beginnings or becomings. But being in the sense of existence, we are far cry from that when it comes to us compared to God. R.C. Sproul said, with God there is no becoming. He's not becoming. He just is. Now let me ask you, did you get all that? Did you understand all that? Did you get actually comprehend and apprehend all of that? Probably not. And neither do I. And the reason we can't is because we are not like God. Because we need something more if we were going to apprehend and comprehend all this whole self-existence of God. Let me tell you, as you look up here, this is not an all-inclusive list of what we're going to be sharing on, but these are some of the most pronounced of one segment of who we think God is like, what we think God is like. And when you look up here, I think that this one that I'm sharing on today, it's hard to say that it's more important than any of the rest of them, but it is absolutely essential because all the rest of them actually kind of depend on the fact that God is who he is and he is self-existent and self-sufficient. I mean, it's essential that we understand this and understand that God is. He's not evolving. He's not one of many gods. He is the only true and eternal God. And he has always been and he will always be. That's who he is. Everything else in the world, every person, everything that you see is totally dependent upon the self-existence of God, that he is who he is. He just is. So let me ask you, where in the Bible do we find this idea of God being self-existent? Maybe you've never seen that in Scripture. It doesn't actually say God is self-existent or self-sufficient, but there's plenty of evidence throughout Scripture. So let me ask you, just think about it. Where in the Bible does it give this idea, the premise, that God is self-existent and self-sufficient? Well, let me tell you where they are. You listening? You see it in the beginning of the Bible. And you see it at the end of the Bible. And you see it many places in the middle of the Bible. Does that give you some idea? It's throughout the Bible that demonstrates, whether it says it verbally or not, or exactly like we talk about it, it gives the demonstration that God is self-existent. So let's begin at the beginning of the Bible. Genesis 1:1. That's about as far to the beginning as you can get, right? And this is what it says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Please, if I haven't communicated anything before this, I hope you get this because it's essential. This was not the beginning of God. God didn't start in Genesis 1:1. We sometimes almost act like that's the case, but that's not where God began. That's where everything else began. In the beginning, God began to create. But that's not where God began, because he was prior to that. This was the beginning of created things and persons. So the being of God actually created the becomings. And we are the becomings. But God has always been. That's hard for me to wrap my mind around that, and that's understandable, as I said earlier, because it's a human mind I'm dealing with here. But God has always been. He is the being. The heavens and the earth, and eventually all other things, as we demonstrated just a minute ago, need the self-existing God to exist. You pull God out of this picture, then we cease to exist. Things cease to exist because it is a requirement for God to be who he is. You probably know this already, but virtually everything we buy has a tag or a label that says it was made in such and such. And I do have some bit of good news for you. There are a few that say made somewhere else besides China. A few. But almost everything that we have and everything we buy has a label on it that says it's made somewhere, and there's a reason for that. Someone, somewhere, or someone's created that. They created the parts that could be made, or they created the product, or whatever it might be, but there's a reason that they put made by. But can I give you just kind of a real true picture? Everything and everyone in the world should actually have a label that says made by God. Because he's the all-sufficient one, the self-existing God. Everything that we say, well, someone made this chair. Well, that's true, but who made the products to get to that? And who made those before that? And who made that before that? It's all because of God holding all things together because he's self-existent. That's who he is. But the amazing thing about God, he has no label. There is no label on God that says made by. There's no need for that because he's self-existent. By the way, this just, and I don't want to spend tons of time on this, but especially in this Genesis 1:1, it's probably a good time to just at least give a little bit of information about evolution, okay? Doesn't it seem kind of a natural thing to talk about? Because in this scripture, it says that in the beginning, God did this stuff. Well, that's a rough translation that doesn't say this stuff, but you understand. But one of the primary ideas behind evolution, and this is not all-encompassing for evolution, but one of the primary ideas behind evolution is that some time back, many, 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 many years ago, without a specific cause or creator, of course, there was this gigantic explosion, and out of this explosion came life and form. Order came from this gigantic explosion. Now, various mathematicians and scientists, and I won't even take the time to even quote some of them, but various mathematicians and scientists have demonstrated how unrealistic the probability is that out of something came nothing without someone being behind the something. Did you get all that? It's something to think about. I mean, it's been proven over and over the probability, what the probability would have to be for something to be there and just something, whatever that something is, and after a gigantic explosion, form and life and something came out of nothing. Can I tell you there have been times when I'm trying to install something or put something together, I wish that was the case. When I have three extra parts that I don't know where they go, and I know what you say. Go back to the instructions. Oh, that's for sissies. Come on, you don't need the instructions. I wish sometimes, you know, when I was trying to assemble or reassemble some things, I wish evolution could be a possibility so I could just dump all this stuff in the air, and when it came down, boom, it's there. My wife would be impressed. She's not always impressed now. But that's not how it happened. I think, just to take it a bit further, just this whole premise of evolution, a couple of basic questions have to be answered. If you think that other question was difficult, hang on to these two, because I just kind of happened to think about these the other day, and I don't even know if I understand what I was thinking at this point, but I'm going to put it on you just to see, okay? The thing is, if something came from something, you can follow that, right? If something came from something, where did the something come from originally? There had to be some origin for the first something, right? There had to be a being behind the original something for something to come from something. I hope you quote me on this week. You know, my pastor said something had to be for something, some, I don't even know what he said, but he said something. The second question, I think, is worth pondering. If millions of years ago there was actually nothing, I mean, if you bypass the idea of something, if millions of years ago there was nothing, now help me with this one, what can come from nothing without someone being behind the nothing? What can come from nothing? Nothing. Okay, we should just end on that one, but we won't. In the beginning, God. In fact, it could be safely said that even before the beginning, because the beginning doesn't refer to God, it refers to everything else that we know of. Even before the beginning, God was. And He always has been. He always will be. He is self-existent, self-sustained, and self-sufficient. He is because He is. He is. He's the being. We're the becoming. And that's why we trust Him. Well, in addition to the beginning of the Bible, let's go to the very end of the Bible as well. Does anybody know where that would be? You thought I was going to go back there to the concordance, didn't you? No, we're going to stop at Revelation. Very good, Marco. Revelation 22:13. Hear words from Jesus Himself. He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Once again, we need to be very, very clear that Jesus is not saying this is the beginning of me. He's just basically saying, and Jesus is God, he's basically saying, I existed before all things, and I will exist after all things. Because I always have been, and I always will be. Referring to Jesus as God, John writes in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, or Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And listen to this, without Him was not anything made that was made. That's pretty clear. And the same one that wrote John chapter 1 wrote John the Revelation of John, wrote the last book of the Bible. He wanted to make it clear. Concerning wisdom from God's Spirit, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:7, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, listen to this, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. What is the ages? It's the beginning of things that exist. Before that, God ordained this or decreed this. God never, this talks about wisdom, but I want you to know, God never has to learn anything. We'll talk about this more when we talk about God's omniscience or Him being omniscient or knowing all things. But it's really important at this point, too, for us to consider this. He never has to learn anything. So the reality is, everything that we as humans might discover, uncover, or try to cover, God already knows about it. Because He is. He's the being. He's the one that knows all things. He's always been. He will always be. Have I said that before? I think I have. Because He is. Here are a couple of verses just from the middle. I don't have time to go, you know, I did the first and the last, and now that there's tons more in the middle, but I'll just give you a sampling. In Daniel chapter 5, verse 23, Daniel said to Belshazzar, you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know. But the God in whose hand is your breath and whose you are, you have not recognized. Because this is the God of all the whole universe and God of eternity. Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2 says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. That's God. Because He has always been. He is self-existent. So here's the question that I ask you, I suggested that maybe you would want to ask every week. And actually, these questions should be asked of every message, every teaching session, whoever's doing it. This question probably should be asked every time. And I want to kind of coach you through this today to ask the question. And here's the big question. So what? I mean, is this just a time of getting facts and, okay, we understand that this vertical box over here, vertical sign, says that God is self-existent. What's the big deal with that? I mean, listen, sometimes we even act like this. Okay, God is self-existent. He's over there and we're not. Okay, well, so be it. But we're like, you know, I'll just live my life. He can live His life, self-existent life, and I'll just kind of live my own life. And listen, we can do that. In fact, there are lots of people trying to do that today. It doesn't mean that God doesn't know about their life, but God is not integrated into their lives. So what is a really good question. I bring your attention back to one of the four things that I mentioned right at the very beginning, and that very last one is essential for us to remember. Unless who God is affects who we are, and how we live, our consideration of his attributes matter very little. The facts about God mean nothing unless we invite those facts to be a part of our lives. So what does it matter? A few weeks back, I had an extended conversation with a person. Who was quite tattooed. I don't have to say that, except it has to do with what I want to tell you. In fact, as I talked to this person, and talked quite a while, and they told me that they were searching for God. And I didn't know exactly what that meant to them. I mean, because a lot of people say a lot of different things, searching for God and, you know, the old country song, looking for God in all the wrong places. Was that really the name of that song? I don't think so. Oh, love. So God is love, and so I guess I could interpret. Yeah, I could. I didn't know. But everywhere I looked on this person, there was a tattoo. Some very pronounced, some images, some words, some, you know, all that. And I kept looking a little bit closer at this person's eyelids. And I kept blinking mine, trying to read the eyelids, because there were words on the eyelids. And I finally got really up close. No, I did not. I didn't do that. I finally said, would you close your eyes so we can pray? And then I was going to. I did not. And actually, you know, that the person could be here, and I really don't mean to make light of it. I seriously don't, because this person, I really think, probably was looking for God. On the eyelids, I finally was able to read. And on one eyelid, it said self. And on the other eyelid, it said made. Self made. Now, before you get too hot and bothered or up in arms or critical, just hold on to your holy horses for a minute, okay? Or maybe I should say hold on to your religious horses. Because some of you, I lost, and because I saw the language, the body language and all of that. I lost some of you when I just said the word tattoo. Because I saw the head shakes. I saw you talking to one another. And now, everybody has opinions on tattoos. I have mine, you have yours. And I think those are a place for private conversation. They are not a place for me to converse with you, at least in this setting. But there is something about the eyelid message that we really do need to concentrate on. This whole idea of self-made. Because, listen, in human reality, it really is true that to some degree we are self-made. Our choices, our decisions, what we do with life in the human form says that yes, indeed, we are self-made. But in the deeper and larger sense, none of us are self-made. And I hope the person that I talked with, and we talked for a while, as I said, and I tried to communicate this, but every person that has ever been born are existing because a self-existent God said they are valuable and they need to exist because I say that they need to exist, and they need to exist knowing the self-existent God because I made them. Now, here's the deal. In light of what we say today, we know that none of us are really self-made when it really gets down to rock bottom. None of us. God made all of us. But what do we do with that in our lives? Is it just some nice, majestic thought that God is self-existent, or can it affect our lives? So I think all of us need to ask a question. And here's the question, and we're kind of coming into the landing. With or without tattoos, I'd like for you to ask yourself, as I have to ask myself, am I living my life as if I am self-made? We all have to answer that question. How does our life demonstrate the self-existence of God? I mean, seriously, how are we living as if God really is in his all majestic self-existence? How is that affecting our lives? Do we depend on just our ability or the ability of God? Do we make our decisions only because of what it seems right to us, or do we seek help from the all-existent God, self-existent God? Do we feel security in what we have, or are we dependent upon what God has? Do we get our identity in who we are, or who others say that we are, our position, whatever it is, or do we get our identity from God being who he is? I think that's serious, a serious question we have to ask. And I actually think the person I talked with was asking that. They just didn't know where to really seek for the answer. And so they concluded that, and they shared details that I won't share with you. They've had a really, really rough upbringing, and some really serious things happened in their life, and they finally came to the conclusion that they were self-made. And they're missing one of the greatest truths in the Bible, that God, being the self-existent God, creates us to exist. But the only way that we can truly exist the way that God wants us to is if we will trust him as our God. I had to start kind of bringing it a little bit more to where we're living right here. Is this church self-made? Is it self-made? I mean, a lot of things may be. But the church that God wants is a church that will rely on the self-existent God. Because he is. We talk about it at different times. Rick and I have rehearsed this privately and even publicly with some of you. It's not about me. It's not about him. It's not about you. But it's about God and what he wants to do. Because he is who he is. Scripture just kept coming, and I will kind of end with this one, but the scripture that kept coming into my mind when I was rehearsing all of this is Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Jesus is teaching there on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Don't store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." We know that this is probably primarily a focus on things like money and things like that. But I tell you, God really started speaking to me about saying, where our treasure is, that will be where our heart is. And if our treasure is in God, then it will change all the other images of us thinking we have what we have because of who we are. We have what we have. We are what we are because of God. Some rapid fire scriptures. Paul talks in Acts 17 to the Athenians on Mars Hill. He says, "We know the God that you call the unknown God, because in him we live, move, and have our being." We have to have him. We exist only because he exists. Romans 11:36 says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever." 1 Corinthians 8:6, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom we are all things and through whom we exist." Colossians 1:17, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Self-made, there may be a human side of that we are. We're making ourselves into something, you know, with choices. But the bottom line is that we were created by a self-existent, self-sufficient God. And he says the best existence you can have is if you will trust your existence into my existence. Father, we thank you that you are who you are, and you give us the privilege of knowing you. It's not just facts that we can learn. It's not just ideas that are out there, but it's things that we need to apply to our lives. God, integrate yourself into our lives. We will never be what we need to be without letting you come to where we are and letting our brief temporary existence be affected by your total and eternal self-existence. Amen.